It is the, I believe this is week 4 or 5 of our class on chapter 21 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're a confessional church. We believe that the scriptures are best understood and best summarized by the summaries given in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechism. We have a written confession, so we believe that this will keep us accountable, on target. And all the ministers of our denomination have to subscribe to this written form of a summary for what the Bible teaches. And so what this is it's a gathering up of all the teaching related to worship, and it's a faithful summary of the issue of worship in chapter 21. We looked, as we've studied this, it's been many months now, but we began looking at where is truth to be found, and that's in Scripture. Scripture is chapter 1, and then we move into who is God, and what is God doing in history with creation and providence, and we looked at his covenant. We looked at how he provides the Redeemer to mediate the covenant and save his people, and then we looked at the order of salvation from chapter 9 on down to 18. And now we look at how do we respond to that? How do we respond to this work that God's been doing in creation and providence through the work of the mediator, Christ? And we looked at the law of God, we looked at liberty, and now we're looking at worship. So I hope that gives you a little brief intro where we are in the confession. So we are still looking at worship. Last week we looked at the elements of worship. And so we want to summarize those in 6 ways, and they all have to do with Scripture. Scripture is the organizing word of God for anything we do, but especially for worship, right? In our life we have liberty as Christians to do the will of God, to do his law, and there's freedom when there's no clear direction on God, on God's part in Scripture, to do whatever it is we have conscious freedom to do. However, in worship, we're limited to those things which God has said, this is what you may do in worship. So we believe there's 6 things according to the confession that he says we need to be doing in worship: praying Scripture, reading Scripture, preaching Scripture, hearing Scripture, singing Scripture, which would be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which would either be direct words of God's word or summaries of the themes therein, and then seeing Scripture in the baptism and Lord's Supper, the sacraments. So those are the 6 elements we've identified from the confession. We're in section 6 right now, so we're going to talk about circumstances of worship and the ideas of public and private, and the fact that all of life is worship. We're going to make the point that all of life is worship, and what the changing of the old to new covenant, the new reality that we live in now, in light of that, what God wants from us regarding worship, and how we are to fulfill that. Next week we'll be diving into the Sabbath day, the day of worship. So we're talking about general worship here today, and then next week is formal corporate worship on the Lord's Day. Okay, now, let's read the first, or the section we're going to look at today, and then we'll start reading in John 4, and I'll direct you to the passage there. But we're going to start with the passage in the confession on section 6. We'll get to the 4th chapter of John real quick. Before we do that, let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that today you would lead us and direct us into all truth, that you would speak to us, that you would not only speak to us, but you would write your truths upon our hearts, that we would know you, that we would glorify you, enjoy your church, enjoy being part of your people, enjoy the fellowship we have with you and with one another. We thank you that this morning you've given us direction, and we pray that you'd make this means effective to its end, that we would find in your Scripture today direction and guidance for us to know you and love you. We ask it that you would bless us, lead us, Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's move to the text today we're going to look at, which is the 6th chapter, or 6th section of chapter 21, and then John 4. So it says in the 6th section, neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel either tied unto. So we're seeing this, okay, there's one covenant of grace, but it's administered differently and as the redemptive timeline moves forward. So it says now, it's speaking about prayer and any other part of religious worship under the gospel. So the age of the gospel has dawned. And so now the question is, how does that adjust for us? Now, it says it's No element, therefore, is under the gospel either tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it's performed. Okay, so I went to Jerusalem last year, and I'm a little bit uncomfortable with the way people talk about Jerusalem over there. They want to say, hey, this is the holy land, the holy place, and it's historically significant. Yes, it is absolutely helpful to go there and understand things. But that place is no more holy than Norman, Oklahoma. God dwells in all land now. You see what I'm saying? He's in the hearts of his people. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So there's no special place a Christian must go to get nearer to God. That isn't the way it is in the age of the gospel. So I want you to be aware of that our confession comments on that in this section. Okay, now, so it says these elements of worship are under the gospel, not tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which they're performed or towards which it is directed. And now we're going to turn to John 4, and we're seeing in the context of a discussion between the Samaritan woman and Jesus the Lord, what he directs us on worship. And it says here, let's look at verse 16. Okay, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. So she's a Samaritan, which is north, and they worshipped at a different mountain. They worshipped a different place, and Jeroboam set this up, a rival to Jerusalem. And it says, but you're a Jew, and so you say, you're from Judah, you say that we should worship in Jerusalem. Okay, so just to kind of clear the cobwebs there, and then Jesus said to her, woman, verse 21, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Okay, there's the proof text we see underneath the passage. But look at 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is. So there's this redemptive timeline, you see. The hour is coming, and is now, the gospel is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So you see those two components, spirit and truth, mentioned both in 23 and in 24. And what's fascinating also, you might find to be fascinating, is in the second part of verse 23, it says, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him, or seeking worshipers. So I think, like, do you ever see God out there looking for something or seeking something? It's like this is one of the most, and this is Jesus speaking, this is not some dum-dum, you know, here, but he's saying, His father is seeking worshipers. Okay, now that is fascinating. He doesn't need anything. He has all things, but he's seeking worshipers. Worship is the principal thing that God's looking for. The Father's looking for worshipers. He is seeking worshipers. And there are going to be those who don't worship on a place or directed to some place, but it's their spirit and truth. And so the error with the woman, the Samaritan woman here, is that she had the wrong truth. She didn't have the right truth, right? But the Jews, of which Jesus is from, emphasize the material, the outward, the place that has been fulfilled now in Christ. And the ceremonial law has been surpassed. And its fulfillment is living and breathing right in front of this woman here, Jesus himself. So as you consider that, spirit and truth is what we worship the Lord in. We worship him according to the Spirit and in under his truth. Now, and we're to be all over the place doing so, not in a particular place, but all nations. Even the pagan nations are going to be wrapped up in this plan that God, where God is seeking worshipers. It's Jesus when he speaks of Zacchaeus in Luke 19:10. You remember what it says? For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. You know, he's to seek and save the lost. So I think that the emphasis on that we're going to move out from this Jerusalem has always been a controversial problem for the Jewish believer. And you see that continues to be the case in Acts. As you look at Acts 10, God has Cornelius in Acts 10, and he believes. And so they have Peter sent to Cornelius and to minister to them. And you see the Spirit falls on these Gentiles, just like the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea and on. And you see that that the people of God and the center of Christianity is no longer Jerusalem and the ethnic Jewish people, but all nations are brought underneath the tent of David, right? So you see this is the situation. So you got to see the redemptive history. We live in the day of the gospel. There's no place that is more holier than others. And you hear people in Christianity talk about, you know, this holy sanctuary or like the whole, like the church building is holy, or they have this sort of like elevation of the area, and worship is a sacred thing we engage in. Of course, it's the most holy activity we engage in, but there's nothing about the building that is higher than other buildings. It is a building, just like others. So you hear people say things like, come forth, and this is in Baptist church I heard, like when, as I was a young kid growing up and seeing these things, come down to the altar, you know, and make a declaration of your faith, or go down and rededicate your life, or these like altar. What do we have, an altar here? Like, are we sacrificing somebody or something? There's a sacrifice involved. The sacrifice has already happened. You know, it's finished one time for all. And Christ, as Hebrews 10 says, is the sacrifice once for all. As these altars were covered in blood day after day, in the material tabernacle that was an image and a shadow of the true tabernacle, true temple in Christ. So as you think about that, understand, just to overblare the point, we worship in spirit and truth, not on some mountain somewhere or directed towards some place. There's no pilgrimage we need to go on as believers in Christ. Okay, that's the first thing you got to know here. And that should be uncontroversial, but maybe it does. It's not something we talk about often enough, but this is a major step in redemptive history. Now, God is to be worshipped everywhere, as it says there, and there's a B footnote there. And if you'd want, if you would turn in your app or your copy of the confession, look at this confession here and see those proof texts there. I would love to look at those in Malachi 1:11. Does anyone have Malachi 1:11 that can pull up for me? Just read it.
Mm-hmm. My name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts.
Yeah, that's clearly, it's everywhere, even the heathen, the nations, and it says from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, right? That there's going to be this continual worship, right? Continual worship. Not now, there is a special day of worship, but the idea is continual worship, because there's a real connection we have with the resurrected Christ due to the work of the Spirit and his the intercession that we have there, an interplay between us and the Spirit, because he dwells within us. And so we dwell with him. Now, if you look at 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, this is not a proof text to say, hey, we need to get prayer back in the schools. You know, this is a proof text that says, hey, everywhere we should be praying, all men everywhere should be praying, and be people that are not angry and quarreling, but people of prayer. All kinds of people and everywhere, every place, this is where the redemptive history is moving toward. People in every nation, tribe, tongue, becoming men and women of prayer, lifting up of holy hands. As you see there, the next step in this section is to be worshipped everywhere, as we said, in spirit and truth, which echoes the words of Jesus. Is this confessional scriptural? Absolutely it is. It's echoing the words of Jesus when it highlights John 4:23-24. We worship in the spirit and in truth. Not in a place and not according to the errors. We talked about we don't worship all these ceremonial traditions that were common and popular in the day in which this confession was written in the Roman Catholic Church, not according to the imaginations or devices of men or the suggestions of Satan, but we worship according to the scripture and what God's revealed. That is our standard of what we're to do. As you look at the next words there, it says, as in private families. Okay, so is there supposed to be family worship? It would appear so. I mean, because if it was a part of the old covenant, it surely it would not be abrogated and abolished under the new covenant or under the age of the gospel, as they say there. So let's look at that Deuteronomy 6, passage there, 6 through 7. It says, "And these are the words that I command you today. They shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." And then you see Job, the Job 1:5 there. It says that Job would, when the days of the feast would run their course, Job would sin and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. He was foreshadowing Christ, preaching Christ, proclaiming Christ, though he didn't have him fully revealed as we have him today. He was active as this head of his household, ministering there. David in the same way. Looking at 2 Samuel 6:18, when David had finished offering the burnt offerings, peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And you see in 20, he returned to bless his household. He wasn't just the ceremonial leader of the people, the king in Jerusalem. It says he goes home and blesses his household. Now that is very convicting to us all to think, wow, we should all be privately engaged in worship as individuals and also in families, not just in the public corporate worship services. Everyone see that's clearly scriptural though? Yeah, clearly in the Bible. Anyone have any disagreements on this? You can, Acts 10 would be another place to look at, 1 Peter 3. These are clearly, they do a lot of scripture proof in there. For the private families, daily private families. We have a family worship directory in the ARP on our website. If you want to go to our just Google ARP governing documents, and you can pull up all of our governing documents there. We just wrote this a few years ago, which is interesting that we made a new addition there. We have a form of government. We have a directory of public worship. We have a book of discipline, and now we have a small supplement to that, which is the directory for family worship of ideas. I would say that there's several apps that I have on my phone that are most helpful. One of them being this confessional app, which is Reformed Companion. There are other ones, but that's one that I use, Reformed Companion. It's excellent for accessing the confession and the proof text there. You would also see I use the daily prayer as well, daily prayer, and that is it's hard to even find it because it just pops up on my phone all the time. Like five times a day, it shows up and gives me a guide through to how to pray. You know, I don't even know what the app even looks like, but it does continually remind me to pray and gives me like very solid guides to pray and scripture passages to read. So I think those are probably two of the most helpful things on my phone that give me that help me to stay on track, you know, as far as continually worshiping God in private and in public as well there, not just in worship services, those two things. And also the Trinity Presbyterian Church app. That's another fascinating one, helpful to have all the sermons and resources we have there and notifications about what things we can pray for and things we can do throughout the week. So those are a few. And then, of course, our Bible app. You got to have a Bible app. There's a multitude of good ones. I use Logos, but many use the one that says Holy Bible on it. There's a lot of good ones out there that are very good and free to use. Okay, so any other questions or things that you have that you find to be helpful to worship God in private families daily? We believe it's a command. But the real issue is executing that. How do we do better at this? There's a few things I find to be helpful. Other thoughts that you'll have on how you might encourage someone who wants to want to take this seriously and try to worship God daily, all the time, in private families. Yeah.
Just set aside a certain time during the day.
Okay.
Just sometime. Say that's God's time. That's my time with God.
Would you even put it on your calendar? Yeah.
You could.
Yeah.
Yes, you could.
Yeah.
But just give your. It doesn't even have to be a lot. Just set aside some time to reflect.
Yeah. Otherwise, the tyranny of the urgent things that kind of come across your way can take you out of the plan, right? Because you got to put it on the calendar. You know, as a campus minister, they always would advise us to put like Paul on the calendar, or Moses, or whoever the author of the book you're supposed to be studying or reading, put that on there as an advice to say, okay, that hour I'm going to put that aside and study the Word and pray to God. So those are the things, some things that are helpful. Setting a sort of time, that's very good. Any other questions or thoughts on that, or things to add that you found to be helpful? Some of you have been at it a lot longer than I have, and maybe have more things I haven't thought of, and things that I would love to hear and encourage me. Yeah. Oh, Joel.
what I understand, obedience is a form of worship.
Yeah, so obeying the Lord.
So that shouldn't need to be said, but given the lawless society we live in and the lawless church we live in, mm-hmm. unfortunately, that has to be like stated clearly. Because mm-hmm. we do live in a lawless age in society, and so there is a disrespectful authority out there, both in the church and in mm-hmm. society in general. And our political leaders are lawless. Mm-hmm. So we have to remember there's consequences to that, and you know, God kind of likes order and obedience, and obedience is definitely a form of worship, especially as a church person, as a Christian. It's,
When I hear you saying here, Joel, is this is Romans 12:1. It says, "I'm appealing to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Which is over to be, so obeying the Lord's will. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." So I hear you saying your everyday obedience to God is a spiritual act of worship. Yeah, is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
No longer being conformed to the pattern of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is absolutely worship there. Other thoughts, questions, or ideas? How to do this better is my question. That's what I'm going for. It's scriptural. And it says also in secret, each one by himself. So publicly and in secret, as it says there, Matthew 6:6 is the one about going into your prayer closets, right? Not to be praying outwardly so people will notice you, but in secret. And then the Ephesians 6:18 section, which is, I'm blanking on what that is saying. Does anyone have that one, 6:18?
When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that mm-hmm. your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who mm-hmm. is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Thank you. Yes. So the outwardly, you're not outwardly doing this for approval of men, but for God. What does Ephesians 6:18 say? Todd, you got it?
Yeah, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with awe, perseverance, and supplication for all saints.
Yeah, this always idea of praying always, and then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul urges us to pray without ceasing, ceaselessly praying. And so we have to get this out of our mind that we go to a place on a time to worship. That's not what worship. That's not the end of worship. We don't begin worship and then end worship and then it's chaos in our own time the rest of the week. It's worship. Like, this is continual. Prayer is continual. Prayer is described according to the Shorter Catechism, using the proof text from Psalm 68, pouring out of our hearts unto God. As we lay out a request, how do you pour out your hearts unless you're continually doing that and comprehensively expressing yourself to him? Yeah.
Also, we talked about this in our women's study. Mm-hmm. Pray with a glad heart, gleefully. Mm-hmm. You want to pray. Don't make it's not a chore.
Yeah.
Right? It's something you want to go to and do with gladness and sincerity in your heart. Mm-hmm. And it's a precious moment. And also, in follow-up to what you just said, mm-hmm. we pray, to get the strength from our Lord to make us better, to make mm-hmm. us, but we apply it.
Yeah.
Apply it throughout your daily life. continually. Keep remembering the prayer and mm-hmm. what you gain from it from the Lord, and then apply
yeah.
it.
Yes. Would you say that prayer changes things?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It does.
Yeah. Cody, you have a question or thoughts?
Comment more on to Joel's comment about our obedience.
Yes, sir.
I think why our obedience can be worshipful is that we must remember that it's of grace that we're even able to be mm-hmm. obedient to God's law, because
right.
it comes from our faith. Like two people, one.
I'm sorry, I'm drawing away.
No, you're good. You're okay. good. Yep. Two people, one a non-believer, one a believer that has been given faith, they can be doing the same action.
Yeah.
That one of those is not obedience to the Lord.
Yeah.
One is.
Yeah.
It's not because of the action that we're doing. It's
right.
because of the faith, because
yeah.
that is of faith, not of the external action itself.
Yeah. Externals are hugely important in religion, right? I mean, what the people see. And what was going on in the Old Covenant, right? Externals, it's all external. But as we say here, this is in spirit and in truth. And even in the secret places, right? Like, that's not, like Jesus says, go in secret, right, to your prayer closet. And he says, when you're fasting, don't let people know. And so what we are is not readily apparent to other people externally without any information. Like, they have to know our hearts to know exactly what we're doing, right? We're not, they don't know us because we're bowing before a wall and putting ashes on us or something, like some kind of external act. That's not what we're known for. We're known because Christ dwells in us. And that has to be extended through relationships and words and thoughts and deeds that we do in life. Let me talk about this. So I asked the question, does prayer change anything? Does worship change anything? Well, is God sovereign? Yes. Does he work through these things? Yes. Has he given prayer as to be, his participation or our participation in his work? Yes. And so, here's a hammer, here's a nail, and here's the board, right? And so as you think about this, I thought about when my kids were young, we had this one little toy it's a toy hammer, and it makes sounds like you're working on something when you hit something. And it's like, but it's not a real hammer. You know, it's not the thing that does the work. If you use that hammer, you're not going to get anywhere. It's fake. It's a toy. It plays a sound, you know, and so it's fun to understand conceptually and for the kid to learn what hammering is, but he can't really help dad. Now, if I take him with me and I show him, hey, here's what we're doing, and I say, you're going to hammer this board down, and I take his, I show him, here's the nail, I'm going to hold it for you, here's the board, I'm bracing that for you, and then you're going to swing the hammer, but if I guide his arm and hit the nail, but he's hitting the nail, it's a real hammer, it's really doing something, it's participation, you know, and that's what prayer and worship actually is we're participating in God's work. Now, is it clearly the grace of God and his power that are doing the thing? Absolutely, just in that illustration, right? My kid can never say he built a house or built anything or did, you know, at 2 years old or 3 years old or whatever it is, because he's a toy hammer is really what more he's equipped for. But the prayer is really the real thing that does it, you know, and God, because that's God's ordained means whereby he allows us to participate in his eternal decrees being unfolded over time. You see what I'm saying? Like, that this, the worship and the prayer we get to be involved in is masterful grace. Yeah.
Were we talking about prayer last week or the week before? Anyway, we were talking about how, like, the misuse of the scriptures that say, you know, if you ask anything in my name,
yeah.
what have we done? And, are people viewing scriptures like that as like, I'm holding the hammer, I'm going to ask for what I want, and God has promised to do it for me. And then you swing and you miss, and you hit your thumb instead, or
mm-hmm.
you don't hit the nail. But the practice of prayer is holding onto the hammer while the Father is holding your hand.
Yeah, the power. Yeah.
This is how I want you to pray according to my will,
mm-hmm.
and then it opens up
the
floodgates of heaven, and God answers those prayers because they are.
According to his scripture. He's the power. So he's doing the work. As we are praying and becoming instruments in the work, right? Yeah. So it's fascinating how that works. We should be, of all people who believe in the sovereignty of God, we should be the most diligent and urgent in prayer because we know the power of God. We do. If God's just a more powerful than the other gods or the other beings in our world, then prayer might be helpful. It could be because he's the most powerful. But you know, he may be sleeping that day, or he may not be able to completely control things, because there are other things that factor too, like our wills are pretty strong, you know. And so, well, I don't know if God can handle that. That might be what we're thinking. But if we know God's sovereign and he's the master over every heart and he guides all things according to his providence, then we got every reason in the world to participate in prayer because we know God's sovereign. Yeah. Yeah, and that comes through experience and learning and in the revealed will of God. We have to relearn that. As I say, men's Bible say all the time, when you learn to walk, you learn how to walk. You know, but when you walk by faith and not by sight, you have to learn that every day. You have to hear God's revelation every day, or you forget it. Prayer is the exercise in relearning how to walk by faith and not by sight, because we're asking God for things according to his will, and he answers. So I hope that's helpful. We didn't really get to the full situation here, but they're saying here, it says, so these things are, you know, more solemn in public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken when God by his word or providence calleth thereunto. So the idea there is, you know, so the private and the public distinction there, but the private is something we have to devote ourselves as well to. Next week we're going to be talking about the day of worship. And so it says that this one day in seven is set apart. So we'll be talking Christian Sabbath next week. Great discussion today, guys. We'll try to do better next week, even then. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time of worship. Heavenly Father, we ask that today you would be with us, guide us, direct us into all these ways of worshiping you and all the ways according to your revealed will that we will engage in today. We pray that you would bind us up to you today, that you would bind yourself to us, that you would dwell richly within us in the worship service, and that you would transform us, we ask, that you would grow us further along in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And would you be pleased to do so? We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.